Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder in this hymn that you have promised to take care of us and that you will provide, you will guide, you will also protect. And so, Lord, we count on that and trust you for it. We also trust that you will work all things together for good, the ultimate good of each one of us for your glory. And so, Lord, as we study your word in just a little bit, I pray that you would guide our thoughts, pray that we would just spend a good time of fellowship with you this evening as we pray together. Then, Lord, I pray that you would just guide our thoughts, pray that you would quiet fears, anxieties, worries. I pray, Father, that we would just trust you completely and with joy look forward to what you have in store for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And I need to turn off saying thank you for reminding me. It's funny, when I ask somebody to remind me, then I remember. So it is recording. Oh. Thank you. All right. Hopefully now my voice does not echo now that we turned off the music a part of it. Okay. I would ask you to just keep your Bibles open to John chapter 9. And let me just say at the outset, it would require a reading of the entire ninth chapter of John in order to see the context of the three verses we'll focus on this evening. But for the sake of time, let me summarize the previous 38 verses for us. On a Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples encountered a man born blind. Jesus healed him. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath, and eventually excommunicated this formerly blind man from the synagogue for his insightful defense of the Lord Jesus. Everybody remember that? I think we've at least read through that before. One thing that this formerly blind man pointed out to the Pharisees is that no one had ever healed the blind before this. Interesting that he was very well aware of this. I don't know if it's because he was blind, so he kind of picked up on that in the reading in the synagogue or whatever, but he was aware of this, and so the Pharisees should have been aware of that as well. In fact, the prophet Isaiah stated that this would be one key proof to the Messiah. He would give sight to the blind. Isaiah 29, verse 18 says this, "On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see." Was it also speaking of spiritual blindness? Probably. But we know now this was also referring to physical blindness. And in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 and 5, read this way, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Is that speaking spiritually? Maybe, but I think here more than before, it's clear that it is physical at least. And then in chapter 42 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. "He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. You might be saying right now, okay, so what's the point? Well, the point is that this blind man, when Jesus revealed the fact that he was the promised Messiah, believed Jesus and trusted him as a savior, as well as trusted him to enable him to see. Whereas the Pharisees, when faced with the same evidence, refused to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Consequently, Jesus made a declaration about spiritual blindness that is illustrated by physical blindness. In fact, it is this statement that the Lord brought to my attention and which we'll consider this evening. I will go even further and limit our application to saved individuals, even though spiritual blindness is usually spoken of in conjunction with unsaved individuals. Can saved people be spiritually blind? I believe Scripture attests to that tragic possibility, even though it is not what God intended for his children. So if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 9 and beginning in verse 39, would you just follow along in your Bible as I read our text aloud? John 9, beginning in verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Although physical blindness is not a matter of choice, spiritual blindness is due to your choices. In answer to the Pharisees' question in verse 40, Jesus points out that they were claiming to see spiritually, but, and this is implied in Christ's condemnation of them, they were deliberately blinding their eyes to the truth that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. So can Christians choose to be spiritually blind? Obviously, here in this passage, physical blindness is illustrating the unbelief of a lost person. However, elsewhere in Scripture, the believer is cautioned about the possibility of their own unbelief that mimics all too closely the unbelief of a lost person. And before you ask, no, if you're truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation, okay? But we can act in unbelief. We can let unbelief take over our thinking, even as Christians, and it'll come out in our choices, our attitudes, and so forth. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we read this, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." So here's talking about a saved person who has become blind spiritually, or short-sighted, or near-sighted. The Greek word is the word from which we get myopia. And I have, I guess, horrific myopia. And praise the Lord for my, what did I have, cataract operation, where they implanted a thick lens inside my eyeball so that I can now see without contacts. Anyway, myopia. So he is blind or myopic, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So here's a scripture passage that reminds us that even saved people can get blind spiritually. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Interesting that here it isn't necessarily that he's deliberately blinding himself spiritually, but because of a sin, that sin of hatred, that has caused his spiritual eyes to get darkened. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking in all his glory as the Apostle John views him and hears him. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and, next word is, blind and naked. So in a sense, anyone who is ignoring sin in his life is deliberately turning a blind eye to it. You even have that expression, don't we? The remedy for this blindness is repentance, confessing it to God and forsaking it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, and in Revelation 3, verse 17, as we just read, spiritual blindness can come from nursing hatred, bitterness, or contempt toward another person, and from allowing spiritual pride to take over your heart. Allowing these sins in your life can so distort your perceptions and thinking to the point that you are not even aware that you are blind spiritually. Sometimes we ignore sins like ones that I just mentioned and don't even recognize that it's in your heart. And this is where you need to constantly ask the Lord to please reveal to your eyes any sin that you're ignoring, rationalizing away. Again, the remedy for this blindness is that as soon as God brings it to your attention, you must respond in humble repentance, confessing it to God and forsaking it. Failure to do this will bring you to the dangerous position where you are hardened in your blindness, and God may have to bring dire circumstances to bear in your life to bring you to humility and repentance. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews quotes from elsewhere in the scriptures, and he says this, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." The third scenario is described in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, where failure to nurture your spiritual growth will result in spiritual blindness or nearsightedness, short-sightedness. 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, why don't you turn there? We're going to read about 5-6 verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Second Peter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Again, the remedy for the spiritual myopia or nearsightedness, partial blindness or sight impairment, is to humbly repent of your failure to grow as a Christian as a result of your pride or deliberate neglect. And then to ask for and depend on his grace to grow in Christ as you humble yourself and start feeding your new self by spending time in God's word, in prayer, and in fellowshipping with God's people, and by obeying his word. Let me mention here that none of this spiritual blindness overtakes you unknowingly. The alarm bell of your conscience, the red light on the dashboard, so to speak, will have gone off many times before you sink into spiritual blindness. So don't get the impression that, oh no, it's going to happen to me and I won't even know it. No, there will be a warning. Ending up in spiritual blindness means that you will have deliberately ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit as God's word was preached, or as a godly Christian brought something to your attention. It means that you will have deliberately gone ahead and done something your conscience bothered you when you contemplated doing it. After many times of ignoring and quashing your conscience and the Holy Spirit's promptings, and rationalizing away your actions and choices, you will eventually become calloused. The warning bell will fade into the background noise of your mind and heart, and you will get used to the new normal. You know what I mean by the new normal? I'm getting older, and my arthritis increases each year. The first arthritis twinges I received many years ago shocked me and bothered me greatly. But after many years, I got used to the new normal and have been ignoring the pain unless I have been exercising a lot or the weather changes so radically that I have to put up to up the pain meds to manage the pain. On another plane, ever since I was a young lad, I've had increasing myopia and astigmatism. Bad stuff. In fact, I've had eye doctors tell me, wow, I've never seen anybody with eyesight this bad. It's like, thank you. You know, but it came on so gradually that I got used to the new normal and just wasn't aware that other people could see a whole lot more clearly than I could. It was actually when I was around 9 or 10 years old that my myopia was brought to light. My parents had moved their family to Kenya to serve in a mission station out in the bush near the town of Mwingi. One day, someone spotted a dik-dik. A dik-dik is a tiny deer-like animal that was not much taller than about a foot. About 20 feet away, along a barbed wire fence, I could not see what they were talking about and kept asking where it was. Someone said to me, boy, you need glasses, sort of teasing-like. Then my mother said, wait a minute, maybe you do need glasses. I was promptly given a vision test the next day or the day after, I don't know when, and sure enough, I was definitely myopic. Since I was a bookworm from the time I could read at 4 years old, I never really realized that other people could see clearly at distances. Blurry vision for things far away was normal to me. You can imagine my excitement when I received a pair of glasses and could see clearly what other people could see. Wow. In the same way, spiritually, you can experience increasing darkness and nearsightedness until you have very little spiritual sight left. And yet you are so used to the new normal that you don't even know that you are blind until the Lord brings something into your life that makes you aware of your problem, like the dik-dik everyone else could see except me. Perhaps the Lord is bringing back to your mind an awareness of what you are doing or failing to do that you know displeases God and has caused you to drift away from a close walk with Him. What will you do about it? I don't usually do this in prayer meeting, but I believe the Lord is speaking to someone's heart through this message, and I want to help you recover your spiritual sight. So would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment before we close in prayer? As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, let me say it again. Perhaps the Lord is bringing back to your mind an awareness of what you're doing or failing to do that you know displeases God and has caused you to drift away from a close walk with Him. You've been living with a new normal, which is darkness and nearsightedness spiritually. But God has brought to your attention, maybe even by the message tonight, your need for repentance and restoration to spiritual sight. We respond like the Pharisees and insist that you can see just fine, thank you very much? Or will you humbly admit your condition and turn to Christ for forgiveness and restoration to fellowship and sight? My prayer right now is that you would humbly admit your condition and turn to Christ for forgiveness and restoration to fellowship and renewed spiritual sight. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or indicate anything publicly, because I want you to really think about it and honestly admit it to God, just between you and Him, and do something about it. I encourage you to do that in your heart right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use what we studied this evening from your word to bring to our attention if there's anything in our lives that demonstrates that we are becoming short-sighted, spiritually blind in some area, or perhaps in a great area. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would not continue to rationalize it away or treat it as the new normal. But Lord, may we go to you in humility and repentance and confess it to you and receive your forgiveness and your enablement to change from what we've been doing or not doing to your will. And Lord, I pray that you would give strength and grace to each one to follow through in what you're showing them. For it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.